Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Man Camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
Don't let me get in your way. You can praise your father. That's fine. He loves hearing it. He loves hearing it. Don't let me stop it. How many fathers do I got in the room? Fathers. Why don't you go back to when your kids were toddlers? Maybe they knew words, maybe they didn't, but they just came running to you and they had this posture. You know, Jesus says that if we who are evil know how to give our kids good stuff, how much more will the Father in heaven give good stuff? If we, though we're evil, enjoy so much as dads to see that toddler run to us, how much more do you think the Heavenly Father loves seeing his boys? Because that's all we are, is just a bunch of boys. Amen? Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for delighting in the praise of your people. Thank you for delighting in the praise of your boys. Thank you for the freedom in this place. Thank you for those men, Lord. I have a sense that there's men in the room that they have just poured out worship to you in song in a way they've never allowed themselves to try before. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to just give us permission to be boys in your presence and to enjoy delighting in your presence. Lord, I thank you for this team. I thank you for their musical abilities. But beyond that, Lord, I thank you for their hearts for you. And I thank you that you can use fragile men with their own past and their own struggles and their own insecurities to just lead their brothers to the throne room of grace. What a delight that is. Lord, I don't know why, but I'm still going to look forward to root beer floats. But root beer floats got nothing on that. Yes. And so we give you great praise. And all God's kids said,
amen,
amen, amen, amen. All right. Well, I did not heed my own device and my own advice, and I tried to play basketball today, and that was a mistake. So if I just go down, somebody else hop up here and just keep on going, okay? Because my back is screaming at me right now. All right, I already asked for a show of hands of dads in the room. For you who are dads, do you find yourself starting to use, and maybe you don't have kids in the home anymore, but for those of you who have kids in the home or those of you who can remember when you did, do you find yourself using dadisms that you had to suffer through as a child? Am I the only one that finds myself repeating the very things that, in my case, my stepdad used to tell me? Okay, so, for example, Nathan, how many times do I have to tell you? Which, men, the answer is obviously one more, right? Okay, but that's a classic one. And then my stepdad had some weird ones. I'd come up and say, please, please, please. And then he'd pull the ultimate dad joke and just go, police, I don't see any police or the firemen coming too. Drive me nuts. Now, I don't think I've used that one on my boys, but I know I've used this one. Hey, Dad, there's candy on the counter. Is that free? Can I have one? And he just looks at me and goes, nothing in life's free. And I remind my boys of that all the time. Whatever's free to you, somebody had to pay for it. And that's rooted in the gospel too, men. Okay? It's free. It's free to you, but it costs somebody for it. But anyways, I digress. Not bad to digress into the gospel, but I digress. Am I the only dad that finds myself starting to make up my own? I don't know if what's scarier, repeating what I heard dad say or starting to realize that when my boys get older, they're going to be like, oh yeah, dad used to always say. Or dad used to always, because nobody prepared me in parenting for how many times I was going to ask a simple question. But I probably asked this question, especially when they were little, but even now, I ask this question all the time. And I don't know if this is your question or not, but I'm always asking boys, do you trust me? Like, do you trust me? It started before they even had words. Like, you got those nasty little puree things on the baby spoon, and they kind of look like, you're going to put that in my mouth? And you got the spoon in your, and what you, maybe you didn't say it yet, but you're like, do you trust me? these peas will taste great to you. I ain't going to eat them. But just, right? Do you trust me? And then they're toddlers. Do you remember nap time? Anybody still in the throes of nap time? God bless you. Could we have a whole nother worship service just for you? Guys, it's time to take a nap. We don't want to take a nap. No, you need a nap. I don't need a nap. Can I pull out the mirror right now? And I find myself, Oliver, do you trust me? Lay down for 45, just trust me. Lay down for 45 minutes, and you might be able to continue to live. Because if you don't, I'm tempted to break a commandment, son. Right? Do you trust me? And then as they got older and out of nap stage, I even find it in the simplest things. Like, hey, we're going to go to Cedar Point. Do they have big roller coasters? Yeah, trust me. Are you going to make us ride the biggest one? No, just trust me. Yeah, trust me. And right now, Oliver, he's not in the room anymore. This kid needs to know every detail of every day, and it drives me crazy. It's like, I mean, I was asked 5 times today, when's the 3-on-3 tournament, Dad? Is it 3 o'clock yet, Dad? We won't miss the tournament, Oliver. Gosh, I wish we could have missed the tournament, right? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Here's my aha as we continued to wade through this idea of the submission and the yielded heart of Jesus. We looked at the strength of submission last night. We looked at the posture of submission today, and specifically the posture horizontally. What posture do we take in our horizontal relationships? Certainly need to take it in our vertical as well. But tonight we're going to really auger in to this vertical aspect of submission that we see in Jesus and that Jesus requires of us and invites us to embrace. And it centers around this question of trust because, guys, I'm the little boy. But Father, are you sure you want me to leave this job for this job? Do you trust me? But what's going to happen to the people? Because we've been at this. Do you trust me? Lord, are you sure I shouldn't speak the last word this time? What if they... Do you trust me? Lord, my wife, my kids, I love them, and they don't expect everything, but they're really pressing me for this right now, and I just don't see where it's going to come from. Do you trust me? How many times does the Father have to look to me? How many times does the Father ask you, do you trust me? Because at the center of living with a yielded heart is this matter of trust. And so tonight we're going to look at the submissive trust of Jesus. Because the only way I willingly yield to the lead of another, specifically yield to the lead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is if I trust him. And specifically, let me boil it down to 2 specific areas. It is absolutely essential, if I'm going to embrace the submissive heart of Jesus to the Father, that I trust that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that even though I don't have all the understanding, even when my life looks out of control, it is in his control, that he providentially works, okay? God is sovereign, and because he's sovereign, he providentially works all things to his intended end and to his good purpose. So I have to trust that God's sovereign. But in the middle of trusting that God's sovereign, I also have to trust that he's good. I can't trust God to be sovereign if I don't at the same time trust him to be good. And God can't be good if he's not sovereign. You see, his intentions are always good. His intentions for me are good, even when, especially when he says, no, Nate, not so with you. Yeah, but Lord, everybody else can take their families on these vacations and this. No, Nate. Not so with you. You can trust me. How can I trust you? Because I'm in control of your son's childhood experience, and I'm good. And I'm going to provide for their good. Don't look around at the standards of this world. But Lord, what if they... Trust me. And I want you to realize that God is love to his core, And men, when we talk about the love of God, we're talking about more than just his affection for us. He is affectionate towards us, praise God, but we're also talking about his covenantal love. And I love how Scott McKnight defines covenantal love. His ruthless commitment to be with us, for us, unto Christlikeness. When God says he loves you, men, he is telling you he is ruthlessly committed to being with you. There is nowhere you're going to go. There is no storm you're going to face. There's no temptation you're going to face. There's no struggle you're going to have to endure that he is not with you. Just read the Old Testament and see how God shows up to be with people. And then if you didn't get it there, go ahead and just look at Jesus, because his name means God with us. And if you're like, well, that's great, but Jesus isn't here anymore, then look at what Jesus told his disciples before he left them at the final discourse at that Last Supper and says, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you guys as orphans, okay? I got more to tell you. You can't bear it, but don't worry. I'm going to send another, and he will be, any guesses, with you. And then when he sent them with the Great Commission, he said, and I'll be with you to the very end of the age. God is ruthlessly committed to being with you. That's part of his goodness. But he's also ruthlessly committed to being for you. And so when he offers a word of conviction or restriction, it's for your good. He knows that no discipline seems pleasant at the time. But great is the harvest for those who have been fully trained by it. So he's with us, he's for us, and what's he for? To form and shape his life in me. Because he offers me a great exchange. Where Nate's thoughts fall short, where Nate's attitude goes off, where Nate's action goes into the muck and the mire, he promises to trade that for Jesus. Because he wants to form and shape his life in me. Paul writes to one of the churches and he says, I'm like a woman in the pains of labor until Christ is fully formed and shaped in you. And so men, if we're going to embrace a submissive heart, vertically, horizontally, it is absolutely paramount that vertically we get this issue of trust right. Because I can't approach you the way he calls me to unless I trust him. Amen. See, it really has nothing to do with you. Who I submit to horizontally has nothing to do with my trust of them. They might be the biggest, worst boss in the world. They might have stabbed me in the back 25 times. It's not about can I trust them. It's about can I trust a God who is sovereign and a God who is good. You with me? And so we're going to see this submissive trust in Jesus, and then we're going to see this submissive trust that Jesus invites and requires of us. So we're going to go to two different scriptures tonight, which I know is really risky, especially with a long-winded preacher, okay? But the first, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26, and that's going to reveal the trust that Jesus has in his Father. And then we're going to turn to Luke 5 and see how that displays the trust that Jesus invites us to have in him. But first, let's just stand. The good news, bad news, that was all by way of intro, okay? So let's just stand and let's say our prayer together. And every weekend I do this, somebody comes up and says, oh, can I get that prayer to write that down? Maybe Eric, remind me and we'll put that up on the screens tomorrow. Because this is a prayer we can just keep on praying, man. But here you go, ready? Lord, I have plans.
Lord, I have plans.
Lord, I have preferences.
Lord, I have preferences.
I am filled with fears and desires.
I am filled with fears and desires.
Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Amen. All right, you can have a seat this time. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. It's a familiar passage, but it demonstrates the vertical trust that Jesus has in his Father like no other passage I know. Matthew chapter 26, beginning of verse 36. My eyes are starting to get a little fuzzy, so we'll see if we can pull this off. Then Jesus went with his disciples, notice with, to a place called Gethsemane, the garden, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter with him and the two sons of Zebedee. We looked at them this morning, remember? That's James and John, the sons of thunder. Along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch." What does Jesus ask of them? "With me." Going a little farther, he fell to his face on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me." And here's our prayer. "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The Spirit's willing." Guys, I know you want to do this. Wasn't too long ago you told me that you could bear this cup. Now you're struggling to stay awake, boys. But the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away from me unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more, prayed the third time, saying the same thing, displaying the same heart. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come." Can I just pause here and remind us how deafening that must have been? Throughout the Gospels, you constantly see Jesus say, "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come." "Yeah, but Lord, we need to. My time has not yet come." And then he says, "The hour has come." And the Son of Man, still in that servant posture, is delivered into the hands of sinners. "Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." Now, I want to be really clear. In the words of pastor and theologian Warren Wiersbe, he reminds us that Jesus was not wrestling with God's will in this moment in terms of what it was, okay? He knows exactly what the Father's will is here. He's been talking about it. He's been declaring it. He's not saying, "God, are you sure this is what you want me to do?" It's not what's going on. Nor is he resisting God's will. "Is there any get out of jail free card I can get right now?" That's not what he's doing. I love what Wiersbe says. He was yielding himself to God's will. See, I make that point because, men, let me remind you, submission is hard. It's hard for the Son of God to submit to his Father. He's not doubting it. He's not resisting it. It's just agonizing. It's not easy to willingly yield yourself to the lead of the Father some days, even when you're convinced he's sovereign. Even when you know he's good, it's still hard. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, "Submitting is hard." Now turn to your other neighbor and say, "Trusting's not easy either." Because it's the same thing. It can be, I hope you know this, especially you guys who are newer to the faith or still don't know what you want to do with Jesus, and you look around and you see these guys singing their guts out, and you're like, "Can this song time just be done? Because it's so awkward for me." Hear me on this. It can be excruciatingly difficult to submissively trust to the Father. Just ask Jesus. Just ask Jesus. Verse 38, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Have you ever experienced sorrow so deep it almost killed you? Or you wished it did? I won't go into it tonight, but for those of you who have been up here before, you know I often share parts of my story, and a big part of Amanda and I's story is we didn't know if we were ever going to have kids. And every month, when it became obvious again that nope, not this month, nope, not this month. Nope, not this month. But Lord, you said be fruitful and multiply. And I am literally trying to take that command seriously. What is going on? Not this month. Not this month. Here, just do this. Well, why? What does this do? Well, it just increases your odds. I'm not looking to play odds. I'm not looking for prob and stats. What does God want of us? Not this month. Not this month. Man, it is hard to trust the Father. I know he's in control. But if he's in control, why didn't he do something about this? Oh, but I know he's good. I know he's committed to being with me and for me. And listen, my story ends beautifully. I got two awesome boys. We also lost some. But some of you, that might not be how your story ends. Can you still bring yourself to say, Father, you are sovereign and you are good. And I don't understand you. I don't always like you. You drive me crazy. But I will trust you. You got to resolve that, man. You got to resolve that. And once you resolve it, it will be tested. See, and that's my pain. That's like an ounce of what Jesus is facing in this scene. See, in his soul, he was anguished so deeply that if you read Dr. Luke's account of this Garden of Gethsemane, he tells us that his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. And I don't think he's just using illustrative language here. There's actually a rare condition called hematidrosis, where extreme anguish or physical strain can cause the capillary blood vessels to dilate and burst and mix into the sweat glands so that you literally sweat drops of blood. I've been stressed out. I ain't never been that stressed out. I dealt with shingles due to stress in my early 40s. But I didn't sweat drops of blood. But again, listen to Jesus' prayer. I want you to hone into verse 39. My Father, Dad, if it's possible, because I'm trusting your sovereignty, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Again, I don't think Jesus is confused. He knows his Father. He knows his will. John 4, 32, and again in 34, he's talking to the Samaritan woman. He had sent the disciples into Samaria to look to food. They come back out with food. That was like the worst grocery run they've ever made in the world because they do not want to go to Samaria. Okay? And they come back and he looks full. And they're like, what's the deal? Did he find something to eat when we're gone? I think, do we have John 4, 32 on the screen? But he says to these guys, no, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then he tells them a little bit later, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Early on, he understood what the Father's will was. Early on, he said, listen, what fuels me here on this earth is to do the will of my Father. So again, he's not confused about what the Father's will is. Remember our passage this morning, Mark 10, 45? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was not confused about the Father's will or his role in it. Neither is Jesus scared. We sang about it this morning. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. At the Last Supper, he told his disciples, listen, the shepherd is going to be stricken. And you all are going to scatter. That's what's going to happen. You will leave me all alone, he tells them. Even though Peter's like, no. Even though James and John said, yeah, we can drink this cup. He's like, guys, I love your intentions, but you're scared little boys. I know exactly how this is going to play out. Yet, he says in John, I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Jesus is not confused in this prayer. Jesus is not scared in this prayer. He's not second-guessing. He's simply experiencing the anguish and the work that submissive trust in the Father requires. And there's no better way to express a trusting, submissive heart than this prayer, not my will, but yours be done. Again, for any men in the room who go, man, I'm not a big spiritual guy or I don't like to pray. I got a guy in my small group right now that every time he tries to pray out loud, he like almost gets cold sweats. Like, I hate praying. Wednesday night, I loved it. We're in the middle of prayer. Everybody's taking turns. And he's got his head bowed. And he goes, okay, I'm going to pray. And then he prays. Like, I loved it. But it's work for him to try to pray. If that's you and you don't know what to pray, I dare you, just start praying this. Father, not my will, but yours will be done. That's the only prayer you need to know. You get that one licked, you're good. Welcome to glory. Seriously. It's the only prayer you need to know. You don't have to worry about memorizing the Lord's Prayer. There's some pastors in the room. Chill out. They get the point, okay? Love, love, love the contrast that D.A. Carson makes in reference to this prayer of Jesus. in the first garden, talking about Adam in the Garden of Eden, not your will but mine be done. Did you catch that? Changed paradise to a desert and brought man from Eden to Gethsemane. Now, not my will but your will be done. Brings anguish to the man who prays it, but transforms the desert into the kingdom and brings the man from Gethsemane to the gates of glory. That'll preach. Which brings us to our choice, men. Whose will you trust? Whose will are you ultimately submitting to? Is the expression of your heart, not your will, but mine be done? Or is the expression of your heart, not my will, but your will be done? That's not just a matter of an order of words. That's a matter of the posture of heart. One is weak and easy in this culture, not your will, but mine be done. The other one's strong in the truest sense of the world, not my will, but yours be done. One is the posture of Jesus himself, not my will, but yours be done. And one is the posture of every other person on the planet, it seems. Not your will, but mine be done. And so Jesus invites us, he calls us to trust him, to willingly submit to his will for us. There's so many stories, so many scriptures I could go to for this one, but I love Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So if you got your Bibles, go there. Good news is, for those three yawns I just heard, we're on to our second passage. Guys, I know it's rough. Trust me. You think I want to be standing up here with my back screaming at me? Hang in there. Hang in there. One day, this is early in his ministry. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Okay? He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. So he got into one of them, the one belonging to Simon. This is Peter before Jesus changed his name. And he asked him to put out the boat a little bit from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, I love this, almost as a thank you, let me give you a tip for using your boat. He said to Simon, put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch. Simon, let me remind you, a fisherman by trade, it's how he makes his living, answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and we've caught nothing. That's why they call it fishing, not catching. Check this. But because you said so, I will let down the nets. Oh, men, that's good. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats to so full that they began to sink. I've only been fishing for about the last 4 or 5 years, but this is every fisherman's dream. Lord, if that's your will for my life, that'd be awesome. But look at how Simon Peter responds. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, thank you, thank you, thank you. How could I ever repay you? I will now follow you for all the days of my life. Is that what he says? I'm just checking to see if you're still awake. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man, for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch the fish they had taken in. And so were James and John. There's our sons of thunder. The sons of Zebedee, Simon's partner. See, I don't know if your heading says the same thing in your Bible as mine, but we're told Jesus calls his first disciples. And I would submit to you, this is kind of how Jesus calls all his disciples. You see, on the surface, Simon has every right to dismiss what Jesus is asking him to do. Listen, teacher, that was an amazing sermon. I can't teach anybody or have crowds gather around me, but I'm a fisherman. I've been fishing all night. Why don't you teach? I'll catch. You teach, I'll catch. He had every reason to say that in the most respectful manner. Jesus wasn't a fisherman. He was a carpenter. And now a teacher. There's no evidence that he was ever out fishing. So for Peter to say, okay, I just want to make clear, you realize that we've been out all night, but because you said so. Men, this is just a different and perhaps more tangible version of the same prayer, not my will, but your will be done. If you got enough bandwidth for two prayers, then learn this one as a second one. First prayer, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Second prayer, but because you said so. Just start praying that. Lord, I don't want to do this. I shouldn't do this. I have a whole lot bunch of logic and reasoning why I could come up with a better plan. But because you said so. See, this is trust. This is what submission looks like. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. The reason I've spent so much time talking about submission to a group of men in 2024 in America is you can't be a disciple if you don't figure out how to submit. And we got a whole bunch of disciples trying to be, oh yeah, I follow Jesus. I ask Jesus into my heart. I'm a believer of Jesus. But they ain't submitting anything. I know because I tried it. It doesn't work. And it's not fulfilling. You're just going to be fighting with your Savior all day long. You'll sit there saying, thank you for forgiving my sins. Praise be to God. Don't ask me to do that. That is not the way to follow Jesus freely. The only way to follow Jesus freely is, Lord, this doesn't make sense to me. I don't get this, but because you say so. And you're following the one who says, Father, if there's any other way this could be done, let this cup pass for me. But hear me on this, not my will, but your will be done. It's the way of Jesus, men. And see, we've lost the awe of Jesus' invitation. Simon knows he is nothing like Jesus. He likes Jesus. He just got him a whole bunch of fish. He just knows he's nothing like him. And for that reason, in his mind, in his culture, Jesus should want nothing to do with him. He should keep his distance. Get away from me. I'm an unclean man. I can't be like you. And that day, to be someone's disciple meant you were going to become like the teacher. And Simon's like, I don't have anything in common with you. And yet Jesus flips the script and he says, no, follow me. Follow me. See, he doesn't argue the point. He doesn't say, oh, Simon, you're not that bad. He knows Simon's a sinful man. He knows he can't catch a fish. That's why I just told him to go put it out into the deep. But I'm gonna invite you to come and learn life from me. I'm going to invite you to take my yoke upon you and learn from me because you'll actually find that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm going to give you a yielding heart. And yes, I'm going to require a yielding heart of you. But don't worry, I'm going to give you the very thing I require of you. So come follow me. Come learn from me. Forget what you think you know. I've got something new for you. Men, some of you tonight are like Simon. You're like Simon hearing this for the very first time. Not because I'm saying it very special or any way, but the Lord, for whatever reason, has got your attention. And you have never heard him say in his invitation to follow you, submit to me, you can trust me on this. And so, how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond, not your will, but my's be done? Or are you going to take that leap of faith, as Simon Peter would later do, and step out of the boat of your comfort zone, out of the boat of your understanding, and say, Lord, if it is you calling, say my name, and I'll come. Because you've proved trustworthy. Others of you in this room, and probably more of you in this room, are like Peter, who Simon would later be called. When Jesus had to have another conversation with him, after Simon Peter had been following him for like 3 years, after Simon Peter had forgot to get somebody to wash the feet in the upper room. After Simon Peter tried to object and say, Lord, you can never wash my feet. And Jesus, in my rough translation, says, Peter, if you don't submit to me on this, you've got no part with me. Simon Peter, who said, I'm ready to die with you, but actually denied him three times. Simon Peter, who cowered and in denying him three times, called curses down from heaven and swore to a helpless little slave girl that he had never known the man. We find that Simon Peter, after Jesus has been raised, after he's seen the empty tomb, he doesn't know what to do with all this, and we find him, you'll never guess, back fishing. I won't make you turn your Bibles there because I promised you two texts, not three. You can trust Jesus. You can't always trust me. But he invites him to come up to shore. He's cooking lunch, cooking breakfast. He sits down. This is all in John 21, by the way. You can fact check me on it. Sits down and he starts asking Peter some questions. And they all sound strangely familiar. Do you love me? And there's all kinds of debate about what he was asking. Because he's asking, do you love me more than these? More than the fishing? More than the other disciples? Clearly that doesn't seem to be Jesus. Do you love me more than these? And the first time he's like, yeah, I love you. And the second time he's like, I love you. And then the third time he's like, Jesus, I'm really kind of tired of you asking me if I love you. You know that I love you. But I submit to you that Jesus isn't really asking Peter if he loves him. Jesus is telling Peter he still loves him. I don't think Jesus is asking questions. I think Jesus is offering affirmation in the questions that he's asking. And every heading in every Bible I've ever looked at has this wrong. Because they call this section, Jesus reinstates Peter. Last I looked, Jesus never kicked Peter out. There's no reinstatement needed. Jesus reaffirms Peter because Peter in his mind maybe has kicked himself out. But at the end of all that, we often focus on those questions, and that's where the sermon ends. But that's not where Jesus' conversation with Peter ends. Put just these two verses up on the screen. After he tells him, then feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, then this is what Jesus tells Peter, and you're not going to believe it. I swear I didn't just insert this into the Bible. It's been there all along, but it'll probably sound a little different now. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, Peter, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. Your will be done. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands, sorry, I'm just starting to get older. I'm not an old man yet, but I'm closer to being old than I am being young anymore. And men, this is true. When you get older, you don't get stronger. You realize how stinking weak you are. When you get older, someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Men, trusting Jesus doesn't get any easier. It gets sweeter, but it doesn't get any easier. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, guess what I'm going to ask you to do, Peter? The same thing that started this beautiful journey. Follow me. Some of you in this room, for whatever reason, have started with Jesus and have convinced yourself he don't want you anymore. Or he shouldn't want you anymore. Or he needs to have a new assignment for you. Or you used to be valuable to him, but now things have changed. And to you, he speaks the words of Peter. He speaks the same words that he spoke to Peter. Just follow me. I know you're still not going where you want to go, but you can still trust me. In fact, maybe you'll trust me more now. And so whether you're Simon, or whether you're a little further in your journey and you're now Peter, the question is, will you trust him? See, God the Father, Jesus the Son, God the Holy Spirit asks you the same question that I ask my boys. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? And for some of you, that's a very specific scenario right now. For others of you, it's with the totality of your life. Will you trust him? And so I'm going to invite the band to come back up. I think they're going to teach you a song. It's a song we sing at City Church. It's one of my favorites. It wrecks me. It's beautiful to sing. It's hard to sing. And if you want to change it, you can. But I think that's the song you're still planning to sing. But the question is, man, where is Jesus calling you to trust him? And will you embrace the prayer of a submissive heart? Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, this doesn't make sense to me, but because you said so. So we're just going to create some space. Maybe some of you need to tap a guy on the shoulder that you came with and said, hey, would you just pray with me? And you want to pray right in your seat. Maybe some of you come from the school where you need an altar and let these steps be your altar. Maybe some of you need to just go get some quiet time and get that reflection and go for a walk with Jesus in the woods right now, okay? I don't know what you need to do, but I would invite you to wrestle with Jesus' very simple but very profound question. Will you trust me? Amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Man Camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.